So tonight we're beginning that new study, and we're beginning a study called The Wells of Living Water. The Wells of Living Water, looking at all the wells that are in the Bible and what we can learn from these wells that we see. And my, there's a bunch of them. And my, praise the Lord, the lessons that we can learn from these wells. But tonight, as we introduce, you know, the introduction, as most of you know, the introductions of a series is always, for me, the hardest, because I want to jump right into the Bible and right into the lesson that we can learn. But I have to introduce these lessons so we can build on that as we move forward. So bear with me a little bit of information tonight as we set the groundwork for the coming weeks of looking at these wells of living water. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 26, and that's where we'll begin tonight. Genesis chapter 26, looking at just two verses here. We'll be back to this verse in a couple weeks, but tonight we'll just look at two verses. Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 25. And what we have here is Isaac, and God is getting ready to bless Isaac and continue the Abrahamic covenant onto Isaac. And there's a lot going on here in this chapter, but for sake of time, we're just going to dig into two verses to launch this series. So notice with me Genesis 26 and verse 25. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. The he there is Isaac. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now we would say dug there, but digged a well was the action that was going on here. So when they brought their shovels down in the ground, there was no guarantee that where they dug, there was going to be water. We go over though to verse 32 of the same chapter. And the Bible says, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Well, if you dig a well and God blesses your efforts, you're going to find water. And so today we're going to look at the wells of living water that God blesses us with when we dig down looking for the truths of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would just take over this service. Holy Spirit of God, we give it to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to honor and glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ and magnify the Holy Spirit tonight and yield to him. And Lord, we submit to you as best we know how to use us tonight to bring forth, thus saith the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. So we're going to dig a well, and the Isaac servants found water. Now go over to Isaiah with me, to Isaiah chapter 12. Just the six short verses in this chapter of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 12. Notice with me in verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So tonight we're going to begin this study of looking at drawing out that water of salvation and of the truths of God that we can find in these wonderful wells. If I said the word water, what would be the first image that would come to your mind tonight? Would it be on a hot summer day, a glass of cold, refreshing water, how it refreshes your thirst better than any other beverage? Or maybe your mind, when I say the word water, maybe immediately it takes you back to your childhood. And you remember running through a water sprinkler or jumping into the ocean or swimming in a lake or swinging on a rope and going out into a pond. Or maybe even you were blessed to be able to swim in a swimming pool. Or maybe when I say the word water, maybe your thoughts take you to submerging into a hot bath after a long, stressful day and how refreshing that can be. Water is one of the most precious resources that we have on this earth. And one that is often taken for granted. So we must understand before we go any further how precious water is. Even today, access to safe drinking water is not a guarantee. For many people across this world, and we've even seen in our own country, up in Michigan just a short year ago, how they had troubles just being able to drink their water. And just here recently, Johnston County over in Smithville had to boil water for damages to pipes. Safe drinking water is not guaranteed in this life. Many people across the world, and as climate changes and takes its toll, predictions point to this situation becoming even more dire in the future. In almost unbelievable statistics, the western states of the United States are under a state of severe drought right now. The Hoover Dam that was built back in the 30s has had so much evaporation of the water and lack of rain and lack of water coming from the mountains of the snow runoff, that now the Hoover Dam is down to the stages of almost when they started filling it back in the 1930s. And that's the water supply that supplies most of the western states, their drinking water and their water of cultivation and agriculture and just very livelihood. Almost half of the country's population is facing tonight severe water restrictions. But it's more than just a bad year. A hotter climate, as we see in the Pacific Northwest right now, record highs in the 90s and 100s, and most of those homes I know up in the Seattle-Tacoma area, you didn't have air conditioning, you didn't need it. And now people are dying from just the heat. So we have a hotter climate that is shrinking water supplies and that is posing a fundamental threat to water systems that millions of people rely on. Water is precious. Unfortunately, Americans use a lot of water. Few of us think of the effort it takes to bring that clean, refreshing water into our homes. We take it for granted that when we turn that spigot, water's coming in. But Americans use more water per person than almost anywhere else in the world. We use water more than 3 times as much as people in China. And we use water 15 times more than the people in the Netherlands. The highest domestic use in the United States of the consumption of water and usage of water in our states is in the western part of the states. And really, the state of Arizona consumes more water than any other state in the United States. You would think they'd want to conserve it because they're really desert. Residents in Arizona consume 147 gallons per day. And if you compare that to the state of Wisconsin, 51 gallons a day. Almost triple the amount of water used in a day. One example of the extreme nature of this impending tragedy that we don't take for granted, that we take for granted the water resources and how precious it is that the most water-consuming state in the United States, the state of Arizona, is having its water supply cut. Now, this number is not going to mean anything to you until I explain it. But they're going to cut the amount of water that the state of Arizona gets by 320,000 acre feet. Now, I can't put that in my mind, acre feet. But that is a year's supply of water for 1 million people. They're going to cut the water supply to the state of Arizona that's going to impact 1 million people for a year. That's a lot of water. Now, if it doesn't get better, it's going to grow and be more tragic. Without water, everything is nothing. We must have water to survive. Look with me in Isaiah. Just go chapter back a few chapters to chapter 1. Thinking of this thing, water, without water, we have no life. We have no blessings. We have no anything because it takes water for everything. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning, and we'll just look at one verse in this chapter, verse 30. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Well, I have a huge oak tree in my front yard, and it shades my home. And I praise God every time I step out of my porch and I'm under the shade, because as soon as you step out of that shade, it's 10 to 15 degrees warmer outside of the shade of that oak tree. But if that oak tree had no leaves in the middle of summer, it'd just be a bunch of sticks, a bunch of bare limbs, not doing any bit of good. And if you had a garden, I've never been successful at planting gardens. Sometime you have to get me to tell you some gardening stories. It'll be enough for a humorous book for you. But if I had a garden and I planted that garden, but I never watered it, there'd be no life. It'd not grow unless you just wanted maybe some cactuses in that garden or some roots. You know, roots will grow on anything, right? Well, this verse shows us that you must have water. That oak tree needs water. That garden needs water. We need water. Look over just another couple chapters to chapter 3. And look at verse number 1, where God takes His hand off of a nation. Oh my, we're there close there tonight. America is so far removed from following after our ancestors and following after the Word of God and following after God Himself that we are starting to see maybe God's hand start to be removed for our nation. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. You take away a nation's water and you have no life. You have a desert. In our naivety, we make silly statements like we only need water for drinking and cooking and washing, right? We couldn't be further from the truth. We must now, as we see the resource, how precious it is to water, we must look at the water footprint of the world. These numbers, these statements are shocking. They're fascinating, but at the same time, you can see if God removes His hand, my, how our nation and our world is doomed. We say things like, it's just for drinking, it's just for cooking, it's just for washing and cleaning. No, it's more than that. Water is in everything around us. From paper, to clothes, to computers, to cars. Do you know how much water runs through your hands every day without you even knowing it? In the morning, the alarm goes off. We get up, we get showered, we brush our teeth, we make a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and we need water for all of these activities. Those are the obvious ones. But the average American family uses more than 300 gallons of water per day in their home. In a global comparison, America is the highest consumer of water in the world, and not by a little bit. This chart lists the total volume of fresh water used to produce consumer goods. It's not just drinking it. It's not just cooking with it. It's not just cleaning with this water. We have to look at the whole use of water as a consumer. Things like cars, t-shirts, plastic bottles, food. On a per-person basis, the total volume of fresh water is a combination of the amount of water used domestically and internationally to manufacture the goods that we consume. So the water footprint varies between countries because they're based on consumption habits of people. If you look at this graph on the screen now, this graph shows the water footprint of several countries, and it's based on water usage by gallons by per person per day. Now, it's not, again, by consuming that water. It's the whole consumer product that person uses. So the United States of America uses per person per day 2,200 gallons of water. Again, not ingesting, but in everything they touch and use in that day. The next on this list is the nation of Australia. And you see, we are far exceeding them. This is not a race where you want to win. You want to be on the lower spectrums. Australia uses 1,156 gallons per person per day. Those are numbers are hard to read, sorry. Germany uses 1,032 gallons per person per day. Globally, the average is 1,000 gallons a day per person. Then you go to countries like Egypt, 971 gallons. United Kingdom, 910 gallons. And you think one of the largest populated nations in the world, the nation of China, would be higher on the list because of per person in the population. But in their consumption of the whole gamut of the water footprint, they're one of the lowest nations at 775 gallons per person. The United States uses 2,200 gallons per person. Let me break these numbers down so that we can comprehend them before we jump into this study. Almost everything we use in our daily life requires water in its manufacturing process. So when you get up in the morning, you go to take a shower, that shower curtain had to have water in its manufacturing process. The towels that you use to dry off used water to manufacture them. The clothes that you put on required water to manufacture them. The toothbrushes you use, or the mobile phones you use, or the car you get in to drive, all required water. Even the food we eat must be produced with water. Shock and disbelief are understandable after discovering that the global average footprint of the amount of water needed is to produce items. Listen to these statistics. A 1 pound beef patty. No, a hamburger. 1 pound of beef requires 1,800 gallons of water. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. The farm animal that beef came from had to drink water. They had to be fed, and the food that they ate had to have water. The feed that was grown was watered, it was harvested, it was processed. The animal stables had to be maintained at a clean rate, so that required water. Water is also required for the cleaning during the further processing of the meat in a processing plant or slaughterhouse. And as well, then, the meat must be cooled. Air conditioning requires water. Freezers require water. And then the packaging requires water. All of that in 1 pound of beef requires 1,800 gallons of water. We'll respect that hamburger next time we eat it, won't we? But what's even more shocking is that a pound of pork, a little funny looking little pig, 1 pound of barbecue, if you will, requires 575 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. Let's compare that and its water footprint to some things that are around us today. Soybeans. All around us are soybean fields. It only takes 216 gallons for a pound of soybeans. If you ever watch soybeans be planted and be taken care of and then to be harvested, they look like they're dead crops when they come in to take off those seed pods. And very rarely do they come through to water them. That is one plant and one agricultural crop that has very little done to it. It only takes 216 gallons for a pound of soybeans of water. A pound of corn is 108 gallons. One egg, or Charles, you'll appreciate this. One egg requires 50 gallons of water. Those chickens drink. They drink all the time. One egg requires 50 gallons of water. One cup of coffee. How many of y'all had a cup of coffee? At least one today. Yeah, at least one, right? I see those hands. One cup of coffee required 35 gallons of water. 35 gallons of water. This is what hit me. This one made me stop and reconsider my actions today and yesterday, and probably will for as long as I remember this statistic. One piece of paper. How much paper do we throw away in a day? One piece of paper, you know, it came from a tree, right? That tree had to grow. That tree had to be watered. You take it to the mill and the plant, it's got to have water through that process and the pulp. And one sheet of paper required 3 gallons of water. 3 gallons of water for one sheet of paper. And my, we throw paper away like it's no business. We want to protect this precious resource. We need to change our lifestyle. We need to change our consumption and our ideas of water. It's not just prevalent everywhere. We look out and we see the oceans. We look out and we see the lakes. Yeah, but if you look closely at those lakes, the water table is way down, further than we've probably ever seen them. The snow-capped peaks are no longer really that snow-capped anymore. It's evaporating from the heat. Most of the time, we are not consciously aware that our food, our mobile phones, or the fabric of our clothes consume so much water. Water is required, though, in everything we use and touch. It is precious. We must protect it. This long production chain of every product, with many links in this chain requiring water, even for products that we don't even imagine, modern society needs this immense amount of water. And yet water is not uniformly distributed on the earth. According to UNESCO, most of the world's population, though, has access to clean water. 2/3 of it live in households or land with a water supply. However, about 750 million people still have no permanent access to clean water. And you think now of everything that water touches and everything water is used in. Those 750 million people that don't have clean drinking water also have an economy that is starved of water. Thomas Fuller, back in 1600s, said this: "We never know the worth of water till the well is dry." In the 1600s, he said that. That could be a quote in today's paper. We take water for granted. As we shall see, water is vital to life. Let's look at this subject, Bible wells. knowing what we know now and the condition of our country now and knowing of the condition of the world now and knowing about water footprints now and how vital water is to life, so too was it vital in the lives of those living during biblical days. Yet they could not just turn on a tap and have clean, fresh water coming pouring into their homes. The individuals that lived during the days of the Old and the New Testament would have collected water from natural resources, such as free-running streams or fountains or springs, or from artificial sources such as wells and cisterns. Through this study, we will look at the wells that were dug to obtain this precious resource of living water and the lessons that we can take from each occurrence we find them in the Word of God. Almost every aspect of daily life in ancient Israel involved water. Agriculture, animal husbandry, cooking, personal hygiene, and of course, drinking. Though the Bible lacks specific descriptions of wells, we're not describing the stones and the depth and what it looked like inside the well. That's not what the Bible focuses on. The Bible focuses on their location, the people groups that interact there, the vitality that is brought from the nourishment of the drinking of the water. They usually had some kind of cover over the well. We'll see that in Genesis 29. They may have had and possibly stone troughs near the well to pour water in, and we can see that in Genesis 24 and Genesis 30. Well water was consumed by the humans as well as the livestock, whereas water collected from cisterns was used for agriculture predominantly. In the hot, dry climate of Israel, wells were all about life. Without them, animals would not thrive, crops would not grow, people would be overwhelmed by thirst, and life would become unsustainable. Without water, you have a desert. You have no life. But wells represented much more than just the obvious. To possess a well was to be independent, and they were often inherited from previous generations, so they spoke of the right to live in this place. A new well, therefore, was a symbol of blessing and was the fruit of hard and strenuous labor. So as we look at these Bible wells, we look at first they establishing this inheritance. Look with me back in Genesis chapter 26. We come back to Isaac again and those servants digging wells. Notice with me back in verse 1 of Genesis 26. We'll come back to this passage again in a couple weeks to look deeper in this. But notice in Genesis 26, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And we've already read verse 25 where his servants digged a well. Verse 32 where they found water. What we're having here is an inheritance passed on by God from Abraham to Isaac. And the central thing in this whole story is the well. God was not just giving Isaac a place to settle. He was establishing the future nation of Israel in that place. It will become Beersheba, where this well is. There was no guarantee, though, as we've said, that any time in any place they began to dig a new well, they would find water. So when water was found, it was a time of celebration. It was a time of praise for the Lord, because He had blessed their efforts with a resource that it was so precious, it's called living water. In the weeks to come, we'll come back to this chapter, much more to dig in and see in that chapter. But we know now Bible Wells establishes inheritance by their location. But they also require labor, of course. Additionally, during the days of the Bible, young women typically were the workforce that would go out daily to get the water for the home. Genesis chapter 24, verse 11 says, "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening." And it goes on and says, "Even the time that women go out to draw water." In this passage, the Word of God tells us that women were the persons that would go out to draw this water in the evening time for their homes, using vessels either of clay or animal skins attached to a rope, they would let it down the well. The woman, as she lowers this vessel into the well, she is collecting living water, vitality of life. And then she would take that water that was collected, and she would either carry it on her head or her hip or her shoulder back to the home. It required labor. But it also, a Bible well, was a place of social gathering. Although the primary function of a well in ancient Israel was to supply water for the home, it had a centralized location, allowing people to gather, socialize. Travelers stopped to water their camels there, and wells could be used as landmarks to guide people through the land. Genesis 24, verse 11, we've read, but it goes on and says, he caused his camels to kneel down outside of the city, by a well of water. It was a location, it was a landmark. Numbers 21, verse 16, "From thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses." That's a location. You know, the well where God spoke to Moses. Okay, I know what you're talking about. Wells were locations also of socializing in a different atmosphere, not just of giving directions and meeting places. But the young men of the day realized, if I want to talk to this young girl and I don't want to have to interact with dad, I go to the well, because that's where they're going to be in the evening time. And so what we have in the Bible is a lot of engagements happening because of a meeting at a well. As a young woman likely would go out together to collect water, young men realize, hey, that's the best place to go meet them. So they come to the wells and they socialize with the women with the watchful eyes of the other girls, but not the father, not the male relatives. The Old Testament recounts several women meeting their future spouses at wells. The narratives follow a similar literary pattern. A man travels to a foreign land where he meets a young woman who draws water for him out of the well. After meeting with the girl's family, a marriage is arranged. This happened to Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. Abraham's servant stopped at a well and met Rebekah at a well. Jacob met Rachel at a well where she came to water her father Laban's flock of sheep. Moses, too, met his future wife, Zipporah, at a well when she came with her sisters to water her father's flock in Exodus 2. In addition to these engagement scenes, Saul King Saul, before he was King Saul, met the young women who were on the way to draw water while he's searching for his father's donkeys. My, wells are prevalent through the Scriptures. Often we see things take place that have dramatic impact, not just for their day, but for days to come, years to come. These are just a few of the illustrations found in the Word of God where God's people and wells are connected. We'll look at many of them in detail. These wells of living water provided the precious resource that all life needs, water. However, the ultimate resource of mankind needs the living water. It only comes from the eternal well of the living Word of God. Look with me in John 4 as we begin to close tonight. Look with me in John chapter 4 at this great passage. In John 4, look beginning at verse 6. The Word of God says in John 4 and verse 6, now Jacob's well, that was a landmark, Jacob's well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever in the Bible, put your name there, make it personal, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We need water to survive. We need the living water of Jesus Christ to have eternal life. We must have that life, that water from that well. There's a hymn that we haven't sung many times here that I can remember. It's called Springs of Living Water. It's by John W. Peterson. And it goes like this. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Praise the Lord, they still do. Verse 2 goes on and says, how sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. The third verse continues, O sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. I love the chorus. It goes, drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I. My soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Have you been to the spring of living water? Have you trusted Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior? Then you have been given the living water. Now our job is to share that water with others. Help us to share the Word of God to others today. Invite others to Sunday service. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends, so they can hear about the spring of living water. Pray with us as we continue this study, moving forward, looking at the wells of living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in the past and what you're going to do for us in the future. But Lord, help us to focus on right now, today. Help us not to look backwards and forwards, but to keep our eyes right now on what we can do for you today. We may stop at a gas station on the way home or to a restaurant on the way home. We may encounter a neighbor when we get out of our car at the house. Help us to remember to share the living water with others. Bless this study, I pray, Lord. Use this information that we have, the Holy Word of God, to impact our hearts and to impact our lives, that we will be changed people for the good and to be used for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.